Right. Well, good morning. Especially if you're visiting, I see a few faces I don't recognize. You're very welcome this morning. I have a question for us just before we get into looking at some scripture together. And that is the question, what do I treasure? What do you treasure? If a treasure is something that I seek to protect, to secure, that which I fear losing, what is it that you treasure? Because to be human is to treasure things. We all treasure things. When I was growing up, this was my treasure. This is Big Ted, okay? I had another Teddy. Guess what his name was? Little Ted. We lacked poetry in our house. I think I'm task-structured, as you can see, a very functional name. This is Big Ted. And Ted went everywhere with me. He's kind of worn out from kind of coming to bed with me. He had to get like hand replacements. He got new pads on his hands. But this is Big Ted. So when I grew up, I treasured Big Ted, and he went everywhere with me. What do you treasure? What is important to you? What do you seek to protect, to secure, to keep? What do you fear losing? And our treasures, aren't necessarily just material things. Our treasures can also be immaterial things like our reputations, our career. Our treasures can be key relationships in our lives. Anything that we want to keep, protect, that we fear losing can be a treasure in our lives. And in our passage today, we're looking at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus wants to warn us about the danger of treasuring the wrong things. To be human is to treasure things. It's good to treasure things, but he wants to warn us about the danger of treasuring the wrong things. That it's not just that treasuring the wrong things is unwise, but to treasure the wrong things can be dangerous for us. Now, we looked a few weeks ago, you remember this verse from Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I think we all gasped a little bit at that. So how am I meant to be perfect? But we understood this word, perfect is teleos, the Greek word, which means to be whole, to be mature, to be kind of singular in our devotion to something. And so this was this call to be singular in our devotion to Jesus as his disciples, as his followers. Not to be pulled in lots and lots of different directions, but to be all in our devotion to following God. Be perfect in your following of God as God is perfect. And then over the last few weeks, we saw in terms of our giving, our praying, our fasting, we are similarly to be singular in our doing of those things. Not to be doing them to get praise from other people. Not to be seen to be praying and fasting and giving so that other people will think, aren't you great? But out of a motivation of a desire to worship God and praise him and give to his work out of a singular devotion to him. And today, Jesus is continuing that idea, I suppose, by looking at our treasures, those things that we treasure. And he calls us to be, I suppose, to be singular, to be devoted to Jesus in how we handle our treasures and how we treasure things. So let me read the passage for us. We're Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. And we're looking at what we treasure, what we treasure. So let me read this for us. Jesus speaking, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also, or will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this beautiful day, beautiful sunshine. I got to sit outside with Mary for a while, just enjoying the sun. Lord, we just thank you for the beautiful weather and the sense of summer on the way. And Father, we thank you that you've gathered us here this morning and that we get to meet with you. We get to hear you speaking to us through your word. Father, we pray for those from our church family who are maybe struggling with issues of ill health today. I pray for Gloria, who's meant to be on drums. He's not feeling well. I pray for Sam, Lord, in hospital, receiving treatment for cancer, Lord. I pray for her and for Gary and the extended family, that they will just have a great sense of your presence with them in these difficult days, Lord. I pray for Steve Shepherd, someone who lived here for, I think it was 10 years, coming over from America as a missionary, serving the church here and helping us form this church, which is here today. Pray for Steve in hospital and for Annie, his wife, Lord, as he undergoes treatment and has certain health issues. Lord, just grace for him, and that he and Annie, Lord, will just experience your love and care for them. Pray for the doctors and nurses as they care for him. And for others, Lord, who we know of, who are not doing so well, Father, just would you be close to them. Pray for our world, Lord, think of all that's going on in Gaza and Israel and Ukraine and Russia, Lord. We struggle to know exactly how to pray into that situation, Lord, but we pray for the leaders there, Lord, that you will give them wisdom and just help them to lead well. And Father, as we look at this scripture together, Lord, would you open it up for us, make it come alive by your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that my words might be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus starts out by saying, really, there can be two, I suppose, destinations, if you like, for our treasure. And we have a choice before us in terms of where we accumulate treasure. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so there's this idea that we can accumulate treasure or stuff on earth, which is susceptible to decay. It can be stolen. I suppose in the language of the world today, the economy can take a downturn and we can lose it all. And, you know, we said at the start that our treasures don't have to be tangible things. Even things like our reputation can be gone in a minute if we're cancelled, or relationships can fall apart. So all the things that we treasure on earth, he says, are susceptible to being lost and to suffering and decay. And we used to think, I suppose, in the old days, that certain things were safe and were, you know, nothing could touch them. We had expressions like safe as houses. Do you remember that expression? That's as safe as houses. We found that's not the case. Houses can be lost. The housing market can take a plummet. And we had other expressions like you can bank on it. Do you remember that? You can bank on it. Again, the idea that banks are something that are secure. And now we know that's not the case either. And furthermore, I said material things that we accumulate, they can be lost, but also they do not ultimately satisfy us. I think when we buy some new shiny thing, we get that moment of maybe days or weeks of joy from it, but over time, it loses its luster. And even Big Ted, I had to go searching for him. He's in our attic in a plastic bag. He was so precious to me, and now he lives in a plastic bag in my attic. So all those things that we treasure, over time, they lose their shine, they lose their luster, don't they? And so basically today's purchase is tomorrow's trip to the dump. And that's just the reality of life this side of heaven. And so Jesus says we can seek to accumulate treasure on earth, or we can seek to accumulate treasure in heaven, which Jesus says is far wiser, because such treasure, that treasure which is in heaven, is not subject to decay. It's not subject to being stolen. It's not subject to the economy taking a downturn or whatever it might be. And so that raises the question for us, I suppose, what is treasure in heaven? What is treasure in heaven? Well, so treasure in heaven is something of value that endures into life after death that we can contribute to now. It's kind of a broad definition of treasure in heaven. But we need to be careful, because I think we can very quickly drift into this idea that, you know, if I'm a good boy today, if I help my granny across the road, I'll get a new wing on my house in heaven. You know, we can have that kind of view. I put good works in here now, I get some benefit which I'll get to enjoy later on in heaven. But I think Jesus was most certainly not teaching this kind of doctrine of merit, you know, that if I behave myself, if I'm good, I'll get something nice and shiny in the next life. I think that would fly in the face of the gospel of grace, that idea that we cannot earn God's blessing, that it is all of him. It is completely a gift of him. We cannot earn his favor through our behaving ourselves. So treasures in heaven cannot be good things that I get by me behaving myself in this life. There must be more to it than that. So what is treasure in heaven? Well, John Stott, he wrote a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And I found it quite helpful what he said. He gave us five examples of what treasure in heaven can be. The first example is development of Christ-like character. The development of Christ-like character. Because all I can take to heaven is myself. Isn't that right? Who I'm becoming. That's really all I can take out of this life with me. I can't bring my money, my house, the stuff I accumulate. I can't bring that with me. And I suppose I can't even make myself holy. But I can, as Pat was saying last week, I can carry out certain practices, such as seeking to be away with God, reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, to put myself in a place where God can find me and make me more like Jesus. And that is something that we can invest effort in. That is accumulating treasure in heaven, because the only thing I can take with me when I die is the person I am becoming. Secondly, the increase of faith, hope, and love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul finishes his famous poem about love and talks about these three remain, faith, hope, and love. These three endure, faith, hope, and love. And so to the extent that God builds these into our lives, faith, hope, and love, we can take these forward into the next life. Growth in the knowledge of God is something that is worth investing, if you like, time in this side of heaven. I'm always amazed at Paul, the Apostle Paul's letters to the churches in the New Testament. He's writing to people who were being persecuted, who had very difficult circumstances, but he didn't pray for their lives to get easier. He didn't pray for their difficult times to just go away. He would pray for them that they would know God better, that they would grow in the knowledge of God and who he is and what he's like. For example, Ephesians 1:17, Paul writes, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And over again, we find Paul praying for the people in the church who are being persecuted, not that their difficult times would go away, but that they would know God better. And so as a result, be able to, I suppose, endure and do better in the difficult times that they are facing. So we can spend time with God asking him to reveal himself to us as we read scripture. He shows himself to us who we are. And we can pray that for other friends and family, that God would reveal himself to them. So growth in the knowledge of God is treasure in heaven. I suppose also there's the active endeavor by prayer, by transparent living, by witness, to introduce other people to Jesus, so that they also may inherit eternal life. Because other people putting their trust in Jesus and inheriting eternal life, that will also endure. That will also go on into eternity, won't it? And finally, John Stott says, the use of our money for Christian causes. The use of our money for Christian causes. Think of people, you know, throughout the Bible, like Phoebe. Phoebe kind of sponsored Paul. She helped Paul financially. Theophilus helped Luke. And a guy I read about this week called Humphrey Monmouth. Anyone heard of him before? He sponsored William Tyndale. So without him, we mightn't have had English Bibles, or certainly not as early as we had them. So we can invest money in the work of God and the growth of the kingdom of God. That is something that will endure on into the next life. So I think that is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about treasures in heaven. These are the only investments whose dividends, if you like, are everlasting. And to put effort into these things, not to earn right standing with God, but from a desire as a citizen of Jesus' kingdom is to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I think that is a good thing to do. And it's really common sense, isn't it? It's common sense. I mean, if I can't take my stuff with me, if I can't take my car, my bank balance, my career, if I can't bring those things with me, then it makes sense, doesn't it, put my energy into things that will endure. But that said, we find that hard to do. At least I know I do, to be heavenly minded and to be always thinking about what it is to store up for myself treasure in heaven. And I wonder if part of the reason for that is we're conditioned to accumulate stuff, things. I think the world around us gives us this narrative that stuff is what will make me happy. The better the things I have, the better my bank balance, the better my career, all those, better my reputation, those are the things that will ultimately make me happy. That's what the world's narrative is. Now, you may remember a few months ago, we were talking about spiritual formation. And one of the things we said is that everyone undergoes spiritual formation. It's not a Christian thing, spiritual formation. Everyone undergoes spiritual formation. Hitler underwent spiritual formation. They're obviously not into the likeness of Jesus, but into a type of person that allowed them to do horrendous things. But we are all being formed all the time. And what we give our attention to has the ability to form us and to form our hearts and to make us into a particular kind of people. And so if we are constantly being bombarded by media through branding and through advertising, those behind those, they are attempting to create in us a desire, a need to have a particular product or service that they are selling. And they tell us that those things will ultimately, they will make us happy. And a lot of, I think, advertising is fear-based. It's fear-based. I mean, it creates this belief that if I don't have this thing that has been advertised, that maybe somehow my life is lacking. I'm missing out somehow if I don't have this thing. So a lot of advertising is fear-based, or that I will be left behind because everyone else has it and I don't. So it's either that I'm not valuable if I don't have this thing, or that my future is not safe if I don't have it. I think a lot of advertising trying to move our hearts in that direction, that it forms our hearts that we need these things that they are selling, and we feel if we don't have them, somehow we're missing out. Our lives are less. And as I was reflecting on this passage over the last couple of weeks, I think I've come to see that we are in danger, if you like, of being formed by this narrative into people who need these things and start living for these things and indeed start come to be owned by material things. We've been constantly bombarded that stuff will make us happy. And if only we had this stuff, this particular service or product, then our lives would be fine. And Jesus says that's not true. You see in verse 21 here, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I used to think that meant that, you know, what my treasures are reveals what's going on in my heart. I used to think that that's what that meant. You know, that you can tell what's going on in someone's heart by what their treasures are. And that is partly true. But look what Jesus says. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. Okay, so it's very much this idea that my approach to my treasures has the ability to shape my heart. The type of person I'm becoming comes out of how I handle and approach and accumulate my stuff, my things. So how I hoard or spend my money and my wealth changes me. It forms me. It does something to my heart, the place that I give wealth and material things in my life. And this is what I mean when I say that our treasures have the potential to be quite dangerous. So I think we need to be quite intentional about pushing back against the formational influence of my wealth and my attraction to money, or it will own me. It will come to own me. It will start to dominate my life. And so this idea that my attitude to money will form my heart, it makes me into a particular kind of person. And Jesus continues with, he talks about then about two types of heart. And he uses this kind of funny expression about our eyes being the lamps of our hearts. Let me read it for us. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, in our culture today, we don't have this expression about the unhealthy eye or the evil eye. That's not an expression we use. But this was quite common in the time of Jesus in biblical times. And to have an unhealthy eye or an evil eye was to be miserly, was to be stingy, was to be greedy. And we see it, for example, in Deuteronomy 15, verse 9. God says, do not let your eye be evil towards your brother. Do not let your eye be evil towards your brother. And so this call to not be greedy with our material possessions when it comes to our family, but to be generous towards our family. So this idea of having an unhealthy eye or an evil eye is to be stingy, miserly, holding things to myself. And so I suppose rather than talking about eyes and so on in today's culture, instead we might talk about being tight-fisted, I think. That's probably the equivalent today, being tight-fisted. And I wonder if Jesus had been writing from our culture today, would he have said something more like, if you are tight-fisted and money-obsessed, your soul will begin to shrivel. If you have an open hand, your soul will be vibrant. I think that might be more of how Jesus might have put it if he was speaking today. And this must have been quite a shock to the original listeners. I mean, they equated wealth with God's blessing. If you're wealthy, you're on the right track. God is blessing you. You must be doing something right. But yet Jesus is talking here about the dangers of wealth, the dangers of money. He says, if you are all about storing up and accumulating wealth and earthly treasures, you will become a person who's full of darkness, who will not be able to see properly, is what he's saying in these verses here. A person who is spiritually blind. And he'd often talk about the Pharisees as you blind fools. Remember that? You blind fools. This is the idea that they didn't see things clearly as they were. They'd lost their ability to see things clearly. They become people who are consumed by material things, or things other than God, rather than God. So rather than being a person of light, a person of freedom and joy and contentment, they became a person who was, he said, was full of darkness. And again, there's this idea, isn't there, again, that money can change my heart, or my attitude to money can change my heart. It can form me into a kind of person who's owned by my wealth rather than me owning my wealth. So this our attraction to money can be really quite dangerous for us, I think Jesus is saying here. And so that raises the question for us, is it wrong to be wealthy? Are we allowed to be wealthy as Christians? Well, I think we need to start by saying money is not good or bad. Okay, money is neutral. Money is not evil. I think we sometimes misquote, there's a verse in 1 Timothy 6, and we misquote it to say money is the root of all evil, but that's not what it says. What does it say? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, yeah. So there are wealthy people in the Bible. Abraham was wealthy. I think Joseph was very wealthy, the second most important person in Egypt. Job was wealthy. Even after God restored him, he blessed him financially and materially even more than he was before. Phoebe was wealthy, wasn't she? Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. There's lots of wealthy people in the Bible. So is it okay to have material wealth or not? We come back to that question. Can I be materially wealthy and be a follower of Jesus at the same time? Is that possible? Well, the answer to that question seems to be how I see my wealth, what I do with my wealth, how I hold my wealth. That seems to be more the issue rather than whether or not I have it. And Scripture, for example, in the book of Proverbs, praises the ant who stores up supplies for the coming winter. So it's okay to accumulate things, to be wise with our money. And also he praises in Timothy those who provide adequately for their families. So those are all okay to do that. But what Jesus talks about in our passage today is storing up for ourselves treasures on earth. And there's this idea, I think, of being selfish, self-preserving, self-advancing in terms of how I handle my wealth. That really is the problem. Now, John Stott, who I quoted a minute ago, I find him very helpful and challenging, I should say, at the same time here. He says this. He says, what Jesus forbids his followers is the selfish accumulation of goods, extravagant and luxurious living, the hard-heartedness which does not feel the colossal need of the world's underprivileged people, the foolish fantasy that a person's life consists in the abundance of his possessions, and the materialism which tethers our hearts to the earth. Isn't that challenging? So the question for us to reflect on this week is that me? Do I do that? It's very challenging. I've really wrestled with this passage the last couple of weeks. I mean, do I put effort into developing and building my pile of stuff? Has it got a grip on my heart? Or do I look to it for my security? Or do I see it as a tool that God has given me to advance his purposes, such as providing for my family, caring for my neighbor, helping fund the advancement of his kingdom here on earth? Put this way, wealth is like manure. Have you heard this? If you stack it up, it starts to stink. But if you spread it around, it makes things grow. Good. And finally, two kinds of master. Jesus finishes with the observation that money and wealth can become a god that I serve. And if you think about it, money has a lot of kind of godlike characteristics. It doesn't die, it endures, it goes, you know, it gets passed around, but never just fades away. So money is kind of is eternal. It has power, it makes things happen, It can control things. And it promises comfort and security and happiness. Very much it can be take the place of God in our lives. And Jesus says here, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He doesn't say it's hard to serve both God and money, but we cannot do it. Emmanuel, will you help me for one sec? I have an illustration. Will you help me? Will you stand up there? Right. So, which way is east? I think that's broadly east, isn't it? No, you stand right there. Yep, that's east. That's west. That makes that south, north. Right, when I say three, I want you to go east and west at the same time. One, two, three, go. Okay, thank you. Sit down again. You can't do it. You can't go east and west at the same time. It's an impossibility. And Jesus said it's the same here. It's impossible, he says. You cannot serve God and money. And I think we like to think we can, that we try and keep a foot in both camps, but Jesus says we cannot do it. Why is that? Well, Jesus has been saying all along, hasn't he, that we as his disciples are to be singularly devoted to him. So we cannot be wholehearted, entirely devoted to Jesus, and at the same time be under the thumb of money. We cannot do it, he says. And this is hugely challenging for us because it calls on us to make a choice. We have to make a choice. Am I going to live for God, or am I going to live to accumulate and seek to protect my treasure? I wonder, do we think we can do both? But I think Jesus says very clearly here that we can't. He says you cannot serve both God and money. And this is not to shame us, by the way. He's not trying to make us feel guilty and shame us. As I've reflected on this, I suppose the way I felt reflecting on this passage, I think, is cared for. I think Jesus is concerned for our hearts. He's not trying to beat us up and say, you must give away all your money. He's concerned for our hearts because he sees we can get pulled in this direction, away from trusting him, away from being formed into his likeness, to becoming a kind of people who are owned and possessed and consumed by our wealth and our money. And our treasure can totally come to dominate us. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus meets a rich young ruler, we're told. And this man comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus lists some commands from the Old Testament. You know, you must not commit adultery. You must not commit idolatry. You must, honor your parents. And he says, yeah, I've done all those things. What else? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Okay, so this is not from a place of condemnation. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Money had such a grip on this young man's life that when it came down to it, he couldn't let go of his wealth and choose Jesus instead. And he went away sad with his face fallen. I always wonder what happened to him. Did he at some point come back to Jesus and say, look, I do want to follow you? We don't know. But he went away sad with his face fallen. His wealth owned him. His possessions had come to possess him. And so the question is not, do I have wealth or can I have wealth? But does wealth have me? Does it own me? Am I under its thumb? I think that is the question behind our passage today. And so there is an implicit call for us to release our grip on our things and to be open-handed with our treasures, with our stuff. And to say to God, by being open-handed with my wealth, God, I choose you over the wealth that I have. There's a call for us to do that. So how much of my wealth should God get then? How much of my wealth should God get? And the Bible talks about tithing in places. This is the principle of giving at least 10% of what I get back to God. And all through the Bible, we see God calling on his people to give the first fruits, the first 10% of their crops or of their livestock back to God as a way of honoring him. And I think that's a good practice to do that, to give at least 10% back to God. But I know from maybe some of you come from cultures where tithing is mandated and you must do it. And if you don't do it, you'll be called out. And there can also be, I'm not saying this in your culture, there can also be this expectation that if you give, well, then God will bless you. and you've been guaranteed a comfortable and prosperous life, you won't get sick, and everything will be fine. And that's a very dangerous heresy to have, that if I just behave myself, if I do good, God will then automatically bless me, because it turns God into a vending machine. If I do this, then God, you owe me a good life. You owe me comfort. You owe me a luxurious life. And that can be dangerous, because he is God. And all our right standing before him is a gift of grace. It is all of him. We cannot contribute to it in any way at all. So I think tithing is a good practice to follow, but we need to be careful about our attitude. Are we doing it to try and control God, or is it a desire to give back to God what he has given us? Because in reality, 10% of my money doesn't belong to God. How much of my money belongs to God? All of it. All of it. It all belongs to God. I'm just stewarding his money for him, if you like. And so it's not a question of how much of my wealth should God get. It's all his. Isn't it amazing that he has entrusted me and you with 90% of the money that we have to spend for ourselves? And I think when we think of it that way, it just twists completely the way that we see our wealth. So it's not that I'm giving God that 10% to get him off my back. It's all his. He has allowed me to hold 90% of it to spend how I choose. And when I do that, I can become a person of light, as Jesus says, a person who has a healthy eye, who sees things clearly, who is full of light, and is content and joyful even. I don't know about you, it can be hard to be generous, can't it? These are difficult themes, I do know that. This is difficult stuff to speak about and to listen. It can be hard to be generous. I know when I've made a decision sometimes, I want to give a chunk of money to a charity. When I actually sit down at the laptop and I start keying in the bank details, I start to think, well, what else could I spend that on? I say, you know, it's very hard. Because our money, our stuff can have a grip, can have its tentacles around our hearts and have such a grip on us that it can be hard to let it go. But I've also found that in the times where I have been generous, very often God has given back to me in other ways. And I wonder if you experience that too. It's not a law that if I give, God will give me back. But I have experienced over time, when I have been generous, God has tended to bless me in other ways. And what's interesting, God, throughout the scriptures, calls on his people, do not test me, he says, do not test me, except in one place, in Malachi chapter 3. Jesus says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Isn't that interesting? Test me. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So God says, I will, you know, calls on his people to be generous, to test him on it. And he says, if you're generous with me, I will bless you. Try me on this. Call me out. Try me. See if I won't bless you. Now, it's not a quid pro quo thing. It's not I put money in and God has to bless me. But he tends to bless me. I just find that is the way he is. He's a generous God. So let me just finish with a couple of very quick thoughts, because I'm conscious of time here. First of all, God doesn't need our money. We need to give God our money. Okay, that's a little bit kind of trite. But God is amazing, able to do amazing things with very little. And the Bible tells us he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything is his. We are sitting in an example of that. Aren't we? Those of you who don't know the story, ask someone over tea and coffee. But we bought a small field for 35,000 euros, and now we, as a result, we have this. God is able to multiply things in ways that are way beyond our understanding. So God does not need our money. It's not he will go bankrupt if we don't give to him. He needs us to be people who are generous, that the greed and the material things don't have such a grip on our hearts that we fall away from following him. I think that is the danger. He's calling us to be open-hearted because he cares for us and he knows the dangers to our hearts if we live entirely for ourselves. Secondly, we give to be like Jesus, who was generous to us. Okay, there's this constant call, I think, of spiritual formation to be formed into the likeness of Jesus. We give so that we will be like Jesus, who was generous to us. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave what? He gave his only son to come and die on a cross in our place so that our sin could be dealt with. What an act of generosity. He gave his very life for us while we were his enemies, while we were thumbing our nose at him. He came and died on a cross so that we could have relationship with the Father forever. What an act of generosity. There's never been such an act of generosity like it in the world, nor will there ever be. And so we give because he first gave to us. We give because God is our treasure. He has treasured us. And finally, we learn to be generous like Jesus by spending time with him. As I said, this is hard. This is not easy stuff. This is hard. And we do it not by an act of the will, by kind of forcing ourselves to be a generous person. It doesn't work like that. But by spending time with the God who is generous, by resting in him, by pouring out from our hearts, God, I struggle with this. I find this difficult. Help me. And as we spend the time with our time with the God who is generous, he will transform our hearts. Because he ultimately is the treasure that our hearts need. We sometimes leave with a few questions. Let me do that very, very quickly. First question to reflect on this week. Do I own my wealth or does my wealth own me? And sit honestly with that question this week. This is challenging. Secondly, what would it look like for me to intentionally push back against this narrative of the world that stuff can make me happy? What would it look like in my life? And it's different for all of us. How do I push back? Because I've been bombarded all the time with this message that if I just have more stuff, my life will be secure, I'll be happy, I won't need to fear anymore. How do I push back against that? And finally, what changes do I need to make in how I handle what God has entrusted me with so that I more closely align with his generous heart? If he is a God who is generous, and if I'm to be like him, how do I become more like him? How do I align my heart more with him? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your care for us, your love for us. You see our hearts being pulled away from you by material things, because that is the way the narrative of the world is constantly telling us that this is what we need to be happy and content. But you tell us no, that relationship with you is where it's at, Lord. And indeed, that we can look forward to an eternity with you. And so this is not intended to shame us or make us feel burdened, but to release us and give us freedom and joy in how we handle our money and our possessions, that we might become more like you. So help us with this, we pray, Lord. Just speak into our lives. Show us where we are holding our things too tightly, Lord, where our fists are too tightly clenched. Show us where we do that. And help us to know how to become more open-handed. Thank you for your ultimate act of generosity, giving up your very life for us that we might be saved, our sins might be dealt with, that we might enjoy an eternal life of beauty and comfort in your company, Jesus. What a beautiful thing to look forward to. Thank you for being a generous God. Amen.